Praise team, Kayla. It amazes me. You know, I don't have anything to do with your song choices. And God just leads you. And we sang Psalm 34. I actually opened the scriptures and we were actually singing the words of scripture. And then we're talking about love, and the songs we had today fit right in. I just love how we can praise God, and that the lyrics we sing are not about us. They're about God. They're not about me. They're about the Lord, praising God for what he's done for us and giving him glory. You know, I was thinking, walking up here, looking at all of you who decorated the church for this past wonderful Christmas season. So this is the last you'll see of this until this next Christmas, if the Lord even lets us get there. Because he could what? He could come back before then, right? And so thank you for all of you who will be not only put that up, but will be storing all this again as we move into the new year. I was also thinking, sitting there singing, that I don't know why every Sunday, and since I've been doing this, I never take this for granted. There's a little bit of nerves. There's a little bit of anticipation. A little bit of, I am so privileged and I'm so humbled to have this opportunity each Sunday that you allow me and the Lord allows me to come and share his word with you. I hope you feel the same about being privileged by God to be called by him, to be here together collectively worshiping him. It's a wonderful, amazing gift given to us. So let's go to him and prayer this morning. Lord, I just thank you today. I thank you. We do stand in all of you from Sunday school and looking at Genesis to the songs we sang and the words and singing back scripture to you, giving you honor, giving you glory, magnifying you that one day we'll see your face. Lord, in our finite minds and in our sin natures, we cannot contemplate this to its fullest. But Lord, through your Spirit indwelling us in our new nature as new creations, Lord, we are yours and we are your children. I pray this morning we come to you to hear your words and apply them to our life out of a deep, deep, sincere love for you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, last week as we were going into the new year, we introduced our new series entitled Hear Jesus. And we looked at that, in which we'll be looking at what Jesus has to say today through the seven churches in Revelation. Not only what he had to say to them, but what he says to us through them. We saw that Jesus is going to conclude his message to each of these seven churches with a unique phrase with the words, "He who has an ear, let him hear," right? And so in order to prepare ourselves for this series, to have ears that hear the way Jesus wants our ears to hear, we began last week looking at how to hear Jesus. How to have the kind of ear that will hear him the way he wants us to. If you were not here last week, I encourage you to go back and listen to that first foundational message to this series, or if you're tuning in, to do the same thing. How to have the kind of ear that will hear Jesus, and what does that mean? We saw that this hearing is through the reading of the written word of God, not the audible words of Jesus speaking to us in our Bible studies. We saw that that's not accurate. It's through the written word of God. And we saw that it is an ear that is connected to a right heart, right? And to a right life. That heart we saw is a heart of a willing, a responsive, a wanting spirit that says, "Speak, Lord. I'm listening. Speak, Lord. I'm here. I want to hear your word." And it's not just that, it's the life of a willing bondservant that actually desires and says, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That's not always the easiest thing to achieve in attitude, is it? Well, that's what we're looking at. David said, my ears, you have opened. If we have open ears, it's God's credit, okay? He gets the credit for that. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart. It's God who looks at the heart. With that kind of ear, connected to the right heart, we will hear Jesus through his word. So this morning, before we dive into these seven churches, we're still in preparation mode, okay? With that kind of ear connected to the heart, I want to look at what is the title of today's message, why we should hear Jesus. Why we should hear Jesus. What is the incentive? What should be the motive? Why should we want to have an ear that hears the Lord and, as David said, delights to do his will? You know, it's one thing, I love that, to do the Lord's will, but it's a whole nother thing to delight in it, right? From the heart. So last week, how to hear Jesus. This week, why we should hear Jesus. And then we're still not getting into the churches next week. It'll be the following. Next week, still in preparation for the seven churches, we will look at the Jesus we will hear. So when we actually get into the seven churches, we're going to know how to hear him, why to hear him, and who it is that we're hearing, which is very important. Who is this Jesus that we must hear? Why should we want to hear him? Why should we want to give all of our hearts to him? Why should we want to give our entire life to him? Why should I want from the bottom of my heart, from the depths of my soul, in my mind, and in my heart, want to be his willing bondservant who says, not my will, but yours be done? There's a great many answers, and we're going to look at them. So this morning, let's go back to Revelation 1, 4 through 8, and let's read it together. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and we saw that in the wind. Jesus, who's looking forward to that? And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Wow, what wonderful, magnificent scripture. Amen. And then we ask ourselves, just by looking at these few verses, I believe we have the answers to why we should hear Jesus, why our hearts should be lives that live for him today and every day moving forward. I believe here we can find the answers to these questions. And you know me, and you know my dad, I'm not usually one to bring you 3 points. But I am today, because John gives us 3 excellent reasons why we should. Amen? So before we look at these 3 excellent reasons, let's just look at the text and do a little expository of what the text is as we jump here into Revelation. Let's look at John's opening words of explanation, which are extremely wonderful, amazingly wonderful. But he first starts out by saying who it's to. Revelation 1:4, to the seven churches. We must understand as we get into the churches, we will show that these are seven literal historical churches that John will actually name all seven of them just down in verse 11, okay? And we will look more closely at them next week. In the upcoming weeks, where we are going to show not only are they seven literal churches, but they are applicable to us today. But for now, look at these wonderful opening words that I believe we often just take for granted as a salutation and we just move right through, right into the text. We just kind of breeze right through. It says, grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. When we look throughout the New Testament, we'll see the Apostle Paul will open eight of his letters to different churches with the same greeting, just as John does right here. Don't skim over those words, for they mean something wonderful, namely that for you as the believer, more grace and more peace can be yours. It's an ongoing. Have you experienced the fullness in your knowledge of Christ? Can more grace be yours? Can more peace be yours? Peter, in his two letters, he expands on those words to tell us how they can be yours. How can grace and how can peace be yours more and more in abundance in your life? He says in 1:2, in 1 Peter, may grace and peace be yours, what? In the fullest measure. And then he expands on that, and he advances on that in 1 Peter 1:2. He expands on that in 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, how? In the knowledge of God and of our Lord and of Jesus our Lord. There's the how. Grace and peace for us can be had in its fullest measure. Grace and peace can be multiplied through Jesus Christ. How is that? Look with me at Titus 2, 11 through 14. And now he's going to let us know how this can happen. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And it doesn't just bring salvation. It instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. It instructs us how to live now while we're always anticipating the return of Jesus Christ as sensible, righteous, godly people. This Jesus Christ, it says in verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself, a people that will be his own possessions that become zealous to do good. Zealous for good deeds as we grow with the right heart in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, when we grow in the Lord, we can have more grace and more peace, but there is an equation for it by yielding our lives to the Holy Spirit in how we live. And the more we grow in knowledge of the Lord, the more the expectation is that we transform to look just like Him. Amen? The grace that brought salvation to us in verse 11 will continue to be multiplied to us, instructing us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly desires, and to give us a roadmap through the Holy Spirit's power to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Therefore, it doesn't matter what is going around us in the world, we have the power to live godly today. This grace-taught living will then multiply the peace of God in our hearts in its fullest measure. See, remember, when you got saved, you became at peace with God. But all throughout our life, we can have the peace of God in our daily living. You see, this is the unconquerable peace that you can have in every circumstance of your life. That is the possession of those who are living according to His will, living as His bondservants to do His will. Do you know that no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, you can have the fullest measure of the peace of God? Amen? I'm going back to starting to preach lively. I'm going to get real fired up today. So listen, this is exciting stuff. Think of the potential, the amazing potential to keep growing in the Lord. This is that person that has a spiritual string connected to the heart, that has ears on his heart when they read the word, and has the heart that is connected to a desire for right living. Now let's look at some more of John's opening words of explanation, which I believe are pretty wonderful. This greeting of grace and peace comes from no other than the Trinity. The one God, three persons. It comes from God, the Father, God, the Spirit, God, the Son. See, that word from is very important, as we have three froms, okay? First, this grace and peace come to you from God, the Father. It says, for him who is, who was, and who is to come. And we know the Father eternally existed and will always exist. We know the Son did, the Holy Spirit did as well. But we know directly to God the Father, Revelation 1:8, Revelation 4:8, 11:17, 16:5. The eternal, forever, never beginning, eternal, always God the Father. Next, you know, I like to say to you sometimes, I'd like to give you a little golden nugget, right? You hear me say that from time to time. But I'm not going to give you a golden nugget. I'm going to give you a golden brick. I'm going to throw a brick out there. Here's a gold brick. God, the Holy Spirit. Say, wait a minute. From the seven spirits who are before his throne. That is not seven individual spirits. That is the Holy Spirit. That is God, the Holy Spirit. Since there is only one Holy Spirit, some say this must be reference to seven spirits or seven angels. We could spend an entire message here today on why that is not the case. But the fact that grace and truth do not come from angels, throughout Scripture, they only come from God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. Let's go a little deeper here. So then why? What's the phraseology? You see, this is imagery. This is imagery taken from Zechariah 4, verses 2 and 6, where Israel is pictured as a sevenfold lampstand, being filled with a continuous supply of oil, which pictured the Holy Spirit in fullness of power. Let's just go there and look at it, Zechariah 4. He said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold, with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it, when seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Down in verse 6, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Speaking of seven, which is the symbol of fullness. It's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, the placement between the Father and the Son, Jesus, points to this being the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Even though this is the only time, everyone, in Scriptures where the Holy Spirit is placed second. Wonder why. The reason this is so is because the whole focus of the book of Revelation is on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, which the rest of the book will follow. So here we have the Father is described in his eternal existence, and the Spirit is here described in his sevenfold fullness. What type of sevenfold fullness? Well, we need to go to Isaiah for that. When Isaiah prophesied the coming of Jesus, he said in Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, seven things, listen. One, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Two, the Spirit of wisdom. Three, and understanding. Four, the Spirit of counsel. Five, the Spirit of strength. Six, the Spirit of knowledge. Seven, the fear of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? And I love this. The Bible is just miraculously amazing. God is so amazing. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Not only can more of his grace and peace be yours in abundance, but guess what? That same fullness of the Holy Spirit is available to the church today. And it's not happenstance that it's this way. It was to the seven churches in Revelation who are called what? Also, the seven golden lampstands. The Holy Spirit is the power we have today to be a lampstand, to be a light to the world, and you have him indwelling you. You can have the fullness of the Holy Spirit overflowing in your life to be the light of the world. And it's not by your might, not by your power, but by his. The question is, are we yielding to his will and is our desire in step with his to be his man, to be his woman? Or his child. Wow. In 2024, I want to let you know, and God wants you to know, that you can have more of his grace. You can have more of his peace. You can be filled with the Spirit. We, everyone, can light up the darkness. We can be the brightest shining light the world has ever seen. The question is, he who has an ear, let him hear. Okay. We see the Father, we see the Holy Spirit, and we see God the Son. It says, from Jesus Christ. Hey, Biz, how's he going to nurse her? I couldn't help myself. Oh, I just had to crack a funny. We see Jesus Christ. And guess what? He has a threefold description. It says he is what? The faithful witness. A faithful witness? A faithful witness to what? Why here? And giving a threefold description of God, the Lord Jesus, why is our Lord described this way? Have you ever thought about that? Well, let's just think of our memory a little bit. Do you remember the Lord's interrogation by Pilate? It leads us to the answer. In John 18, therefore Pilate said to him, so are you a king? What was Jesus' response to that question? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. To testify to the truth. Literally, that I might witness to the truth is the same word. This same word, witness. Jesus, we must see, faithfully presented the truth, the whole truth, the absolute truth when he walked this earth in word and in deed. The issue of truth is huge in our society today. We saw that last week, this issue that has a problem with authority and what is truth. The major issue facing the world and the church today, this thing of biblical authority. Well, guess what? We too, like Jesus, we must be faithful witnesses in this world today. And as we dive into the upcoming seven churches, Jesus does not change. He never changes. He will be a faithful witness to the truth concerning the condition of the churches. Jesus is always going to tell us the truth. He always speaks the truth as a faithful witness to the truth, for he himself is what? Truth. That truth that he was a faithful witness to was especially about the sinful heart of man and our desperate need to have him as a Savior. And that truth that he was faithful to took him directly to the cross, where he allowed himself to be sacrificed for us. It took him to the cross of Calvary, and as a faithful witness, it took him to the tomb. But what did he do? He arose from the tomb and became his next description, the firstborn of the dead. Wow. Isn't it interesting how this is worded in order? This is what we celebrate every Easter, and we should celebrate it every day, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Had he not done this, he would have been a lie. Far from the truth had he not risen. He wouldn't be worth hearing, for he would just be another dead religious leader making false claims. But no, he did. And he is the firstborn of the dead. Therefore, that is this. He is the pledge, and he is the proof that all the bodies of the dead who have believed in him as Lord and Savior will also one day rise up out of those graves when Jesus comes for them, and he will resurrect their bodies just as he was. 1 Corinthians 15, 22-23. And therefore, he's the firstborn of the dead, and we're all going to follow. He conquered death. He conquered life. He's the faithful witness. He's the firstborn of the dead. His resurrection is proof that he is truly the third person of the Trinity. He is God the Son. Wow. Look at his third description. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. You see, Jesus not only ascended into heaven, he's not up there just chilling out. What did he do? He went back and he took his seat at the right hand of the Father. He ascended into heaven to sit at his right hand, where today he rules the kings of the world. Jesus, don't kid yourself, he is the ruler of the world. He is allowing right now Satan to have his day. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. It's kind of like this whole, the song goes, he's got the whole world. All right. He does. He is in total control. And as we saw in the previous series, one day, heaven will shout The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That is going to happen. Take it to the bank. So be it. It's going to happen just the way Jesus said, just like he said, because he is supreme in authority. He is the ruler of this world. He is the king. Oh, elections are coming this year. We'll do our part and vote, but have no worries. He's in control. He is the king. So now, dealing with that part of Scripture, which I'm very thankful we did, let's get into the question of today. The message actually starts now. I'm kidding. Why should we want to hear him? Why should we want to give our hearts to him? Why should we want to give our lives to him and serve him as bondservants all of our days? Well, we sang this morning, which is why I said to Kayla, it's just amazing how God works out these songs. Because Jesus loves us. Everyone shout amen. Thank you. It says, to him who loves us. Everyone knows the children's song that perhaps we adults ought to sing more often. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do you know that? Do you know, without doubt, so experientially, that he loves you? Is your heart moved with praise? Is it overwhelmed with gratitude for this wondrous truth? Or have we truly, truly been numbed by it to a degree, taken it for granted to a degree, where when we're told it, we're like, I know. Notice, this love is not past tense. It is in the present tense, which is extremely important. He loves us as in the present tense. We know that he loved us when he gave us his life on the cross. But that love did not cease, nor has it diminished one little bit since Calvary. He loves us. He loved you then. He loves you today. And he will love you tomorrow no less. He is loving you right now. If he was sitting right next to you, he's loving you even as we speak. You know, many songs, secular songs, seem to abound with love song. All kinds of love that have gone wrong or have just long gone. Here's one for us more mature and added up age. Engelbert Humperdinck. He had a popular song which began with these harsh words to his spouse. Please release me, let me go, for I don't love you anymore. Another popular song with the beautiful melody that does not hide the tragedy has these words, oh, how it hurts when I know you don't love me anymore. How many of you have been let down by the I love you? How many of you have been let down, thinking you were loved and gave back love only to be loved in a very poor way or not loved at all anymore? How many of you have experienced love that failed? But the Bible tells us love never fails, not the love of God, the true definition of what love is. You will never hear those words, I don't love you anymore. from your Savior. You will never hear those words, "I love you less than when I first met you." You will never, ever hear those words out of your Lord. We will never be abandoned by Him. You will never be let down by Him. You will never be betrayed by Him. He will never put a knife in your back. He'll never slander you. He'll never gossip you. He'll never love Himself more than He loves you. He'll never love you on a condition and contract of performance based, for love is by His grace on His performance and what He did for us. His love will never grow cold, as we will see Him speak to the church of Laodicea, who are neither hot nor cold. His love for you is hot, and it'll always be hot. It will never change by circumstance, for God is in control of the circumstance. His love is for you now, as it was then, as it will be tomorrow. He loved you when you were lost. He loved you when you were His enemy. He loved you when you were not caring about Him. He loved you when you could give a care less that He died for you. Yet He called you out of His love, and He saved you because of His love. And now He calls you His child. Now He calls you His precious possession. He gave you an inheritance. He redeemed you. He adopted you. He gave you His name. You are now a Christian. You're a little Christ. You're in His kingdom. And though we often, so often fail Him, so willingly, so many times, I praise Him that He still loves me. And I praise Him that there is nothing in this world, nothing in all of creation, that will ever separate me or you from that love, Romans 8:39. And that we say, praise God. That we say, amen. That we show some excitement. We just don't know. You will. I will. We will know in its fullness when I am taken into glory and I become sinless, and before His eyes He glorifies my body and I see His face and I see what actually the sin of what I've done has done and what it cost Him. I'm going to love and bask and just take pleasure in His love for me. For I did not deserve it. I could not buy it. I could not require it on my own. You see, Jesus, because God's love, Satan has twisted God's love. He has so sinfully twisted His love, and he has distorted it to mean this: God loves me and affirms me in any sinful lifestyle I choose to live. But even with that distortion, it should not distract us from the wonder that Jesus would even love me anyway. Are you excited about His love? So why should we want to hear Him? Why should we want to give our hearts to Him? Why should we want to give our lives to Him? Why should we want to be His bondservants all our days? Because, simply, He loves me, and He died for me. And if that was all, that is good enough. That is more than enough. But it's not that. It's not just that. It gets better, or it adds to the goodness. I don't know. Because Jesus released us. The word release means to release from control. It actually has this meaning that you have been dominated and under control of something and released to be set free, meaning it's something that's been in bondage. And what is that that we have been set free from the control of? Sin, our sins. Our sins, which carried with it the wages of death. Every sin, just one, the guarantee of hell for eternity. The guarantee that I sinned against a perfect, almighty, holy, just God. And I was entrenched there and I was in bondage there, and I could not be freed there. Our sins which carried this wages of death for all of eternity. It's this idea in the English, we seem to have moved from present tense here, that Jesus loves us, to something Jesus did in the past when he released us. It wasn't just a one-time act. That is true. Both words, love and release, in the Greek are in the present tense. But the present tense used here for the Greek released has a different nuance. It has a different meaning to it. It is something that did happen in the past, but something that continues to be effective in our life today. It's effective in every day of our life as we've been released from the power and control of sin. And that is monumental, for if that didn't happen, the power of the Holy Spirit means nothing. We could never conquer sin. But because we've been saved and set free and born again and our new creations and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I now have the ability to say no to sin through grace. I've been released from that bondage, released from the control of sin. I've been released from those wages of sin, which is death. And I have been ushered into freedom, freedom. Isn't that amazing? And that freedom continues to remain all the days of our life, right into glory, right into eternity. God will never break his covenant with you on that release. He will never go back and say, you know, I think I'm going to pull your life away from you. You will never go back from life to death. You went from death to life for eternity. You know, I saw a video of some men who came across a poor, pitiful sight. It was a deer that was attempting to jump a fence. And obviously, it miscalculated its jump and was helplessly caught in the wiring, the wire mesh of the fence. And the deer was hanging upside down in this video. And the deer's leg was bleeding and caught in this wire. And who knows how long the deer had been laying there. Well, these two men compassionately calmed the deer down. They cut away the wire that held her in a death grip. And right as soon as that deer hit the ground, she bounded away to freedom. As surely as that fence held its death grip on that deer, for surely it would have died had not its rescuers came along. Do you know, in a very real way, so sin had a death grip on you? Do you remember when your leg was caught in that fence? We surely would have died, both physically and spiritually, had Jesus not come along. But Jesus did come along, didn't he? And he found us in our pitiful, helpless state that we were in, and he did all the work. He did everything necessary. He released us from our sin. He released us from the control of that bondage, and he set us free. And that release from sin to freedom came by his blood. It cost him his life. Jesus gave his life for you. He gave his life for me. That is how much he loves you. You remember when the Apostle Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he realized that Jesus had given his life for him. And he knew the chief sinner that he was and all the sins that he had committed against others and killing so many people. When he saw Jesus, that he loved him, died for him, was going to forgive him, that was the end of Paul living for himself, right then and there, right there. That was the end of him living for himself. From that day on, he was the Lord's bondservant. And he said in Galatians 2:20, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." He said, in paraphrasing, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me." Who loved me and proved it, who gave himself up for me. Of all things, that he would meet me on this road after all I've done. Of all things, that he would forgive me. Of all things, that he would take a wretched, nasty person like me, so evil, so filthy, so vile, so impure. Of all things, that he would save me because he loves me. I'm unlovable. You know, there was a vivid painting of Christ wearing his crown of thorns as he stands before Pilate and the mob, and it's displayed in the Art Museum of Dusseldorf, Germany. Under the painting are these words: "This I have done for thee, what hast thou done for me?" Well, Frances Havergal, she viewed this painting during her visit to Germany, and she was so moved by these words. And she gazed at the painting and she started to cry. While she had tears running down her face, she scribbled the lines that she just read on a scrap of paper. And after returning home to England, she felt that her poetry was so poor, she was going to do something over again. And she threw and tossed that into the stove, the wood-burning stove. The scorched scrap of paper actually flew back out, amazingly, and floated out of the flames. You ever seen paper do that? I wonder if God wanted that not to be burned up. And it landed on the floor, where it was found by Francis's father, Reverend William Havergal. He was an Anglican minister. He was a noted poet and a musician. He encouraged her to preserve the poem by composing the first melody for it. The present tune was composed for this text by the noted American gospel writer, Philip Bliss. And the hymn came about, "I Gave My Life for Thee." It's in your hymn books, 436. It says, "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou my ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?" That's a great question. Is that a question God could actually ask you as one of indictment? And it goes on to say, "And I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me?" Why should we want to hear Jesus? Why should we want to give our hearts to him? Why should we want to give our lives to him and serve him as bondservants all of our days? Because he loves us, because he died for us, because he released us, and because he set us free, amen? But he tells us one more, third, because Jesus made us a kingdom and priests. Quickly, let's go back to Exodus 19, 5 through 6. "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." Well, here it is to Israel. Just as Israel of old was released and set free from the slavery of Egypt and called to be a kingdom under God, called to be a holy nation, a priest to serve him, guess what? So are we today. Here we see genuine Christians are a spiritual kingdom of God amongst the kingdoms of the world today. I don't care how great any kingdom of the world is today. We belong to the kingdom. We are the kingdom of God, and we exist here on earth, and we have power if we would only use it. We have all types of power if we'd only tap into it. We would be able to do mighty and amazing things in the name of Jesus Christ if we would only be willing. Genuine Christians are part of this kingdom They're heirs of this literal future kingly rule of Jesus on earth. Revelation 5:10 says, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." 1 Peter 2:5 says, "We are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And just because God calls the church a kingdom and priest does not mean that the church has usurped or replaced Israel in prophecy. Let's just get that. John is borrowing these terms. Jesus is showing us to demonstrate something, to demonstrate the undeserved privilege and blessing to be called out of these sinful people, nations we now live in this world, like Israel was, to be called out of this domain of darkness, this kingdom of Satan, to the kingdom of his Son, and to be part of that, to be a citizen of that kingdom, to be a priest in his service. And that is a privilege that no one can understand. He says, "For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to his kingdom of his beloved Son." And the churches say, "Yay, wonderful, wow." Right? Isn't that amazing? You're not just a citizen of the United States of America. This country's going to pass away and die. You are an eternal citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and that is right now. It's so amazing. Where sin increased, grace abounded or superabounded all the more. Romans 5:20. Man, oh man. Oh man. Are we hearing Jesus in our hearts the way he wants us to hear? Are we fired up? Are we ready to be the husband God wants us to be? The wife, the child, the employer, the employee, the citizen, the neighbor, the friend. Are you hearing in your heart what Jesus wants you to hear? Are you full of joy? Are you full of praise? Are you so full of the Lord that you have a willingness, and not just a willingness, but a want to, that runs to the battle, that runs to the front line, that says, "Here I am, Lord. Send me, please, Lord, use me. I'm willing, I'm wanting. I want to please you, Lord. I want to please you." And when it's all said and done, if I can just die with a clear conscience saying, "I fought the fight, I've kept the faith, I have finished the race," if I could just say that, Lord, that's good enough for me, because that pleases you. How willing are you? How full of joy are you? As Kayla comes up, are you full of that joy and praise? You see, because Jesus did not bring us up out of the pit of destruction, but he made us fit for his kingdom. That is amazing. He didn't just bring you up out of the pit. He made you fit to serve him and be in his kingdom. And Jesus did not just release us from our poverty and sin, but he made us priests unto him. He didn't just do something. He replaced it and made something amazing to happen. Why should we want to hear Jesus? Why should we want to give our hearts to him? Why should we want to give our lives to him? Why should I want to be a bondservant all my days? Because he made us into what we could never be except by his love and grace. Jesus loves us. He released us. And he made us a kingdom, made us the priesthood. And in these few verses, that is why we should hear Jesus. Amen? Let's stand and let's mean these words. Let's let the Lord convict our heart and soul. If this morning you say, "Hey, I want to rededicate my life. I want to hear him more and more. Or I just want to yield more to him. Or yes, I want to be that type of bondservant. Feel free to come forward today. Let's sing together.
Would you open your hymnal to 436?
Open your hymnals, yes. I forgot that. Go ahead and have another seat. Ethan and Biz come forward this morning. They just want to keep continuing to commit their life to Christ, especially as being young parents. It's amazing what bringing a little baby home can do to the, whoa. Yeah, I praise God for that. Where is Star? Huh? A Star, come on up here. Yeah. You know, I'm just so thankful. I want to be somebody here. I want us to be a church that's fired up. I want us to be a church that's loving Christ and just willing to say, Lord, whatever you tell me, I will do. Yeah, you're good. So Star, hey, right here. So Star came to me a few weeks ago. And praise God that God brought Star here. Star stays here to our church to worship with us. And she came up to me. She said, you know, Pastor, many, many, many years ago, I was baptized, but I felt forced to and compelled to, and I really didn't know what I was doing, nor did I feel what I was doing it for the right reason. And she said, and since I've been here and learning the Word and growing in the Word, I want to do it out of a love for the Lord and obedience to Him. And I want to do it right in my heart to him. And, you know, I said, you know what? I would love to rebaptize you to do that. And God knows, and he knows her heart. Praise God. And today, that is what she's going to do. So that this time, she's doing it by choice. Praise God for that. Yeah. So make sure afterwards you stop and you welcome and praise God and encourage her. And so she's going to come right through here. I'm going to help you down through here. And while you guys sing,
we are going to lead you in a new song. So if you would just listen, and then we will incorporate this into our worship in the future. So just listen, and if you become familiar with it, feel free to sing along.
There's an endless song waiting to be sung, with the voice of every tribe, the sound of every tongue. When the bride of Christ on that day of days brings with joy unto the Lamb, multitude of things, like the roar of mighty seas and rolls of thunder, hear his people sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, for the Lord Almighty reigns. Hallelujah, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. We will join the feast, rest from battles won, tell certain of that day, Christ we will proclaim. All that more would share the prize, salvation in his name. Then greater will the anthem ring, the mighty chorus rising to the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, for the Lord
Is it true that you put all of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Him, Him alone? Faith. By the authority of the Word of God, baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord, I just thank you for Star. I thank you for bringing her here to EC Grace, but more so, Lord, I thank you for bringing her into your kingdom. Lord, as we saw today, I thank you that you love her, that you paid the price for her sin, that, Lord, she believes in you fully and wholeheartedly as her Lord and her Savior, and, Lord, how she wanted to come today to step forward in obedience to you. For, Lord, she knew that she wanted to do it right in her heart toward you. I thank you, Lord, and I pray that you will bless that attitude, that you will bless that type of heart. For, Lord, we know it most pleases you. So I pray, Lord, you will bless her, that you will continue to guide her. And I thank you, Lord, that you're part of this local family here. Lord, it is in your name that we pray these things, for we believe them and know them to be true. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Please stay after and congratulate Star. And go out this week, serve God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yeah.